You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you're listening today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You've joined us for the third message in a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. We have a rich history with the phrase born again. We mark it by a decision we make. We invite Jesus into our hearts through a prayer. But is that all that happens when God transforms an ungodly human being into someone who is called his child? Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We've been 2 weeks on this famous story of Jesus and Nicodemus. That's where our sermon title comes from. Nicodemus is one of the good guys in Scripture, not true of a lot of people. Many of the people in the Bible start out as sinful rebel jerks, and God has to somehow or another transform them, remake them from scratch in many cases, but not Nicodemus. Even though he was a Pharisee, even though he was a ruler of the Pharisees, he was one of the perhaps few God-following, Scripture-studying, seriously wanting to know God Pharisees. One of the few, perhaps. But what's shocking is then what Jesus says to him. In spite of his devotion, in spite of his studying and teaching the Old Testament to all kinds of people, including himself, in spite of his passionate desire to find God's plan for his life, if he didn't get the born-again part, if he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about the born again part, it was all going to be just so much wasted effort. So says Jesus. Here, in fact, are his words, John 3:3. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being what? Born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life. That's birth one. All of us here have experienced that. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That's birth two. That's rebirth two, seven. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. So according to Jesus, all of us here, everybody watching on that stream, needs two births. One that's physical. And Sonia suggested to me this week that perhaps the born of water, this is good, the born of water Jesus spoke of was the amniotic sac that we all floated around in for 9 months, plus or minus. The born of the Holy Spirit is this new birth that God promises to all who will truly surrender. Watch the words. The self-sovereignty to him, embrace Jesus' payment for our sins, and embrace his gift of salvation. Nicodemus, you're a good guy. But you're trying to make yourself good by your own works, by your own actions. You need to allow my Spirit to transform you from the inside out. You need to be born again. You need to be born anew. You need to be born from above. So I had an interesting experience this week. We all had a bunch of them, did we not? But I needed a haircut. My barber left town for safety, so I used this thing called the World Wide Web. And I picked out a barber that was open, and I walked into a nice place with four loitering barbers, all staring at the one guy who was stupid enough to come out in the rain. And I locked eyes on this one guy. I don't know why. I locked eyes on one of them, and he said, okay. He was a Peruvian Jew. Didn't know there was such a thing. Maybe you did. Years ago, an anti-Semitic king of Spain rounded up the Jews, gave them three options: convert to Catholicism, immigrate to Peru, or die. And thousands of them immigrated to Peru. Who knew? Maybe some of you from South America, you knew that. But this guy, Michael the barber, was intense in his Judaism. the study of the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew, which he knew well, something that apparently all of these or many of these Peruvian Jews know well. He excitedly showed me as he's cutting my hair, he's in the middle of showing me the study material that he'd been studying that morning in Hebrew on his phone. They actually have their own weird, and I'm sure they wouldn't call it that, weird written language, combination of Spanish, Hebrew, and Yiddish. And then eventually, as he showed me all this stuff, I geared up for the big question. Here's the big question that needed to be asked. And here's what I said. In your intense studies, Michael, have you come to the conclusion that Jesus is your long-awaited Messiah? And he said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. This is what he said. If you seriously study the Old Testament, you can't miss it. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament, he said. Yes, Michael, yes, that's true. But I couldn't help but make a connection in my head between Michael the barber and Nicodemus. Michael told me that his thirst was so great that he learned anywhere and everywhere he possibly could. Anybody who was willing to teach him, he was willing to listen to. But Nicodemus, with his PhD book learning, was still wavering, even though he had the actual Messiah standing right in front of him. But he was hungry. He was spiritually hungry. It wasn't just a matter of being religious. Dr. Nicky was very religious. But Jesus is saying, even though you're filling your mind with the best education, making it your life, calling to study the Bible and teach it to other people, even with all that, Nicodemus, your heart is still not right with God. You're still not on your way to heaven. You must be born again, Jesus said. So let me ask you here today the question. If, in fact, being born again is God's requirement for going to heaven, if that's true, and so says Jesus, if simply being religious is not enough, following a set of religious rituals, like Nicodemus. And I know a bunch of you come from backgrounds where you followed a list of religious rituals. But if in fact there has to be a second rebirth in your life, just as certainly as there was a first physical birth, and you all had one of those, or you wouldn't be sitting here today, have you experienced both? First birth, second birth. Have you been, as Jesus himself called it, have you been born again? What does all that even mean, Sam? What does it mean? Pastor Kevin sat up here with us on Thursday as we recorded the radio program, and he told the story of accepting Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, but then going out to live an early life of deep God-rejecting sin. And he's told us that story before, but just deep sin. And it bothers me now, it bothers him now, that in some of what we're seeing going around us in Christianity, there's often an invitation to accept Jesus, just come accept Jesus, without a corresponding message to realize one is a sinner, number one. Number two, repent of one's sin, turn away from one's sin, turn toward the Savior's open, inviting arms. Three, accept Jesus, not as the Savior of the world, but accept him as our Savior, my Lord. And often there is no life transformation. I just need to hammer this part home. 10 years later, the person is exactly the same sinful person, or maybe worse, than they were when they accepted Jesus. Why? What went wrong? Why would that be so? At 23, Kevin said, he had a brand new come to Jesus moment, my words, not his, where he totally surrendered his life to Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And the debauched actions that he's told us about in the past, the debauched sinful actions that had so bound him up began to fall away. He increasingly became a new person. He became a new creation in Christ. What happened to him at 23 that did not happen to him at 12? He was born again. That's what Jesus was talking about. Let me show you what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been There it is, born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now that we've been born again, we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. I have told you the story of C.T. Studd before, but it has to be told here right now as we look at this exact place in this series. In the 1800s, he was famous, wealthy, as a cricket player. Not the bug, the ball. He literally gave away his fortune, tens of millions of dollars of fortune, and he went to be a missionary to a cannibal tribe in the Belgian Congo in Africa. And here's what he wrote. In Africa, when I began to invest in the natives in 1910, I arrived to villages of naked cannibals who were totally given over to witchcraft. By night, they spent their time with orgies to the demons, worshiping the gods of darkness. He's not joking. I've been to Africa. Worshiping the gods of darkness in every impure act imaginable, to the pulsating beat of the drums, dancing by dim and flickering fires, they gave into beast-like frenzy. Sometimes it was incest, sometimes it was adultery, sometimes it was murder. Always it was hard, godless, and cruel. By day there was hatred and guilt, stealing others' wives, sometimes murdering, and even eating their own relatives. That's not good. So here's what he wrote, Charles T. Studd. Think of a culture that was always hateful, always mean, always deceptive, always harsh, and always cruel, always enduring a mind tormented by a life of shame and filth. One of his famous quotes, back wall. Someone lived within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, he said. And he did. And he did. But watch this. 21 years later in 1931, C.T. Studd died. Same day, same year my dad was born. There were in the Belgian Congo more than 30,000 born-again, baptized, disciple believers, all former head-hunting cannibals who would sit for hours listening to C.T.'s Bible teaching. That's a great illustration. Because it shows in the extreme how far being born again, being saved, is supposed to go in transforming us from our sinful past. It's supposed to be transformed like them. All of us here have sinful past. Don't try to look all religious here. This room is filled with people who've done things that you do not want us to put up on the screen, on the wall, yes? I don't either. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have been lost in our trespasses and sins. But we weren't cannibals. We didn't boil our enemies and eat them. So Fred the Cannibal, not a real person. Fred the Cannibal steps up. He is also, according to C.T., involved in witchcraft, orgies to the demons, worshiping the gods of darkness in every impure act imaginable. Fred the Cannibal. C.T. Studd shows up, tells him about a savior named Jesus who loved him so much that he was willing to leave heaven, come down to this earth, and die for every sin that Fred the Cannibal had committed. And at some point, Fred the Cannibal repents of his hideous sin, embraces Jesus' sin payment on his behalf. Remember, Fred wasn't stealing paper clips at work or telling a white lie, whatever that is. He killed people and ate them. So how does God respond to the darkness in Fred's heart? How does he respond? Exactly the same way he responds to you and me, or will respond to you. If he hasn't already. Let me put six words up here. You're going to get to know these words a lot better over the next few weeks. Here's what happened to Fred, the cannibal. Here's what happened. Number one, redemption. Redemption. God paid off his sin debt. And I have left my notes there, the word cross. That happened. That happened 2,000 years ago. He paid Fred's sin debt, just like he paid your sin debt, just like he paid mine. Number two, forgiveness. God erased Fred's debt of sin once he repented and once he embraced Jesus as his Savior. His sins were forgiven. It's hard for us to grasp that. We see certain people doing really bad things and we think they don't deserve to be forgiven. Apparently God doesn't agree. Three, justification. God declared him to be free of his sins. Declared him to be free of his sins, and that's the curse of sin, the guilt of sin, the payment that one must pay for sins. God declared him free for, and this is what we've been talking about for 2 weeks, regeneration. God transformed the direction of his heart. Totally new direction. The old gone, the new taking his place. Five, reconciliation. His relationship with God changed from enemy to friend. Very important. Six, adoption. God made him part of his family, a son or daughter of God. And as you can see from the figure behind me, there are seven. There aren't seven here. Maybe that will cause you to come back. We'll see. Now, let's face it. Fred wakes up the next morning, saved, a new creation in Christ. But that man has had a lifetime of barbarianism built into him. There have been no rules to control his rage, his lust. His every minute is devoted to doing what feels good. His society has no inhibitions about things that even pagan societies today don't seem to take part in. History tells us that in just 21 years, 30,000, besides Fred, 30,000 of his fellow head-hunting cannibals completely turned from their old lives and became righteous people, studying God's word, living their lives in agreement with God's word. What brought that about? What brought the change? 30,000 people, cannibals. What brought the change? And number four that we've been talking about is where we should start, but then we'll back up to number one, regeneration. God transforms the direction of my heart. And we looked last week at Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new prophetic, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will wash from you the sins in your heart. Let me show you Titus 3:4. This is a classic on this particular subject. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, Titus 3:4, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. There it is, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus, our Savior. Compound word, we'll put it on one of the walls. We'll put it over here. Two words, generate, birth, something that starts that didn't happen before. And the part re, the new, regenerate, we say in English, literally being birthed again, born again, having a new birth. And that's exactly what happens. Let me show you what's spelled out by the Apostle Paul, a verse that we all memorized a number of years ago, not just a verse, a whole chapter. A bunch of you memorized the entire chapter. Colossians 3:1, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Now watch this. For you died to this life. Your real life, the real you, is hidden with Christ in God. So five, put to death the sinful things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desire. I'm sure that got through to Fred the cannibal. Don't have anything to do with it. Maybe this is something that needs to get through to some of us today. Put them to death. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, seven. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. Watch, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature. Somehow the old sinful nature is supposed to go. We don't just stay the same person for 10 years or 20 years or 40 years. Strip off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. What do you do instead? Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. See that? Become like Him. I become more like Jesus than I am the old sinful me. And that's what clearly happened to Fred the Cannibal and 30,000 others. That's what clearly happened to Pastor Kevin. And that's what happened to hundreds of you in this room and on that stream. So my question today is directed at you. Has it happened to you? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? This is a really important point. God's salvation is powerful enough to change the most vile and violent sinners in this world. But it's also enough to change the sinful grandma who lives next door to you, who's very nice and has seemingly not done very many things wrong. The key, though, is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need redemption. Here's four of the words. We need redemption, number one. We need forgiveness, number two. We need regeneration, number four. God transforming the direction of our heart. We need adopted into the family of God as one of God's dearly beloved sons or daughters. On the other hand, you hear all the time people who claim to be born again, but their life is exactly as sinful as it was 20 years ago. Do we not hear that? Yeah. Some people want salvation to be, or maybe they've been taught this, that it's just about forgiveness. God forgives my past sin. I go on sinning. He forgives me some more. The last thing God's going to do before he takes me to heaven is forgive the terrible sins of the day before. And all of us, if we study the Bible to any extent, inherently know there's something wrong with that mindset. That's not what the Bible says. It's not a biblical approach. Imagine the Congo converts. Let's go back there. Sitting at their Bible study 20 years after CT shows up in the Congo, and they're talking about what God's salvation has done in their life. One guy testifies. Again, we're making this guy up, but somebody said something like that. He testifies of how he now worships God alone and rejects satanic ritual worship. He's the faithful husband of one wife, and he now dines on animals that he traps in the woods instead of his neighbors. But there's this other guy sitting around the fire saying, I gave my heart to Jesus 20 years ago as well. But I got to tell you, I do still find myself slipping off to the next village for the demon orgies. I'm not much of a one-woman man either. I know CT said God commands that in the Bible, but each night when I fall, I always tell God I'm sorry the next morning. And to be quite honest, this whole thing of giving up eating people, not really a joke, but I'm afraid that's just one addiction I'm going to have to carry to the grave. I know this is an extreme illustration, but we kind of get, don't we? We kind of get, us non-cannibal people kind of get how this applies to our daily lives in 2024. Salvation's not just about God forgiving your past sins. It's about Him transforming your future. It's about Him remaking you into a whole new you. The thing that should amaze us about this story is the radical life changes in those 30,000 people, 30,000 people in just 21 years. It wasn't just that they were individually transformed. The whole society changed. They quit headhunting, all of them. They built churches. They built colleges, Bible colleges. They became pastors. They became Sunday school teachers. They developed a civilized society. Do you know that in what's now the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is what it's now called, our State Department says that 95% of the people in that nation are affiliated with Christianity. 95%. All because one rich dude gave up cricket to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And he did it. Another famous quote from CT that I memorized as a boy, never left me, still in my head. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the third message in a series titled, You Must Be Born Again. It might seem strange to talk about Nicodemus, cannibals, and a missionary as people who all needed to be born again. But it is true. God's work to transform sinful people is just that. It is a great work of God by His grace. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let me expand this subject just a little bit. 11 years ago, I stood here and I preached a series called The Seven Facets of Salvation. Anybody remember? A few of you were here. It was kind of an aha moment for me. In fact, it was for a lot of us. We pastors sat and discussed. I mean, these really stirred our minds. To do that here today, I now have to take this subject of being born again, which is number four on our list, and I need to expand it seven times over. How do we do that, Sam? Well, we're going to do it something like this. Jesus said all of us must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. And I said 11 years ago, this was new to me then, still kind of odd. I said 11 years ago that being saved, reborn, is like receiving a gemstone with seven distinct faces on the gem. If you ask 10 Christians to explain their salvation, let's just take 10 of you, ask 10 Christians to explain their salvation, we would probably get 10 different descriptions. Why? Why would we all look at the same thing and see something slightly different? How could that be? Are we also unfamiliar with what the Bible teaches that we can't give a simple definition? No, there are a lot of people listening to me who are very schooled in what the Bible teaches, but every different answer that you might give as far as salvation and what it means to you could be equally correct. How? Because the Bible really does present salvation. Let's put that right there. The Bible really does present salvation like we would think of a diamond, one gem with many different facades, many different facets to it. For instance, let me just give you. Isn't salvation about confessing one's sin and having one's sin forgiven? Yes, it is. But I thought salvation was about God releasing us from the bondage of Satan and giving us freedom. It is. I thought salvation was about clearing up our enmity, our rebellious attitude with our Creator. That's right, it is. Well, what about the clearing of all the guilt of past sins? I love the fact that God forgives me, but must I always live with the shame and guilt of my past, of what I have done to God and others? Is there not a mental and emotional healing available? There is. Isn't there something about creating a new me so that the old desires that led me into sin become new desires? In fact, my behavior and my attitudes and my actions become less and less like my old sinful self and more like Jesus. Yes, that's sanctification. That's not even on your list yet, but yeah, it's number seven. Isn't there somewhere in all of this where I become a son or daughter of God? Does the Bible invite me to be part of God's family? Yes, that's all part of it. The right answer to the above questions, in order, is yes, 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 and yes, in order. And we haven't even mentioned God's promise to ignite a new spiritual heart in you where your soul becomes a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And it includes God taking up residency in your heart and transforming you and through you transforming the people around you. That's huge. So you see, God's salvation is not a single-sided, one-dimensional kind of thing. We don't just say, oh, it's this. Well, no, it's a lot more than this. It's an awesome, brilliant, many-faceted, complete and total answer to humanity's sin dilemma. And God's going to make sure we have everything we ever possibly need to have our sins cleansed away and leave them far, far behind. So let's see if we can figure out some of these facets. We're just going to start with two. You fill in the blank. Redemption, number one, redemption. Jesus blank my sin debt. Jesus blank. See what it is? Paid off. Yeah, Jesus paid off my sin debt. Here's Ephesians 1:7. God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. There's forgiveness now popping in. He purchased my freedom with the blood of his son and then he forgave me. So let's move on to number two. Forgiveness. God blank my debt of sin. God, remember what I said earlier? You fill in several. God erases my debt of sin, and I stress that comes with confession, that comes with repentance. God washes the sin away. Here's what he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wickedness. But notice the confession. And here's Colossians 2:13, Christ forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So let's talk for just the last few minutes here today about number one, about redemption. This is a facet of salvation that's already been provided for you. It was already provided 2,000 years ago. It's not something that you're going to get provided. Jesus already provided for your sins to be forgiven. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Only the first two and only the last two don't focus on a sin-controlled world. Four chapters out of the whole Bible. All of the rest of them have one thing in common, every other chapter in the Bible. And this is what it is. Ephesians 2:1, once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. We used to live in sin just like the rest of the world obeying the devil. That's not one of us, that's all of us. No matter how good you may have lived, that's us, that's me. But God is so rich in mercy, verse 4, he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved or that you can be saved. The Bible paints this portrait of every human being really, really being in debt. Really in debt. And I'm not talking about how much money you owe on your car, credit cards, or your house. I'm not even talking about your personal share of the out-of-control U.S. national debt. There's a political statement. I'm talking about the debt we all owe to God for our sins. And the Bible says, follow me, that in reality, every sin we commit against our Creator racks up a bigger and bigger negative balance. And there's not one thing we can do to fix it. We can't fix ourselves. We can't make the debt go away. And this illustration of debt and the legal obligation that we have to God for that debt is one that the Apostle Paul uses. He loves to use, in fact. And if we lived in the first century, we would have gotten it. They all got it. This was something that they all understood. Here's why. In the Roman Empire, which the Colossians, let's put that picture here, but the Colossians, Jesus, Paul lived in, for every person convicted of a crime, the court would produce a certificate of debt. Everybody got one. You did something wrong. You owed somebody money. There was a certificate of debt produced, and on it would be a listing of the exact crimes committed and the punishment that had to be paid before one could get out of one of those cells like you see behind me. The convicted criminal or debtor would have to sign the certificate acknowledging the debt that he owed, and then the certificate would be nailed to the door of his cell. So you picture that behind me, nailed to the door of his cell where he would stay until he fixed the problem. Until he solved what he had done wrong, he's in the cell, he has the certificate of debt nailed to the door, That word handwriting in the older versions that some of you are more familiar with, and the word charge of legal indebtedness is the same phrase. It's the exact same phrase used for the certificate of debt that the Romans used. It's the same exact phrase. Everybody reading this originally would have known exactly what Paul was talking about. Paul's saying that we all owe a debt of sin for our sin, for all of God's laws that we have broken and continue to break. Now watch this closely. What's Jesus going to do with it? How does he deal with your debt of sin? How in the world are you going to make it on into heaven when you have a debt of sin nailed to your cell door? Here it is, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And then he did this, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins. When? When? While you were still dead in your sins. Before you ever came to him. Before you ever said, oh my, there's a God. I think perhaps I should do something about the sin in my life. He paid your sin debt. He canceled. He made provision for canceling the sin debt that is nailed to the door of your cell. That redemption through Jesus' shed blood is a facet of salvation that's already done. It's finished. It happened 2,000 years ago, but we don't receive it in 2024 until we confess our sins, receive the gift of salvation that Jesus has already provided. Verse 14 again, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned. Watch this. He has taken it away. Watch, nailing it to the cross. He took your sin debt and your sin debt and mine and nailed it to the cross. If Jesus takes the record of our sin away from the door, where it lists our unrepayable debt of sin, he gathers my list. And this is metaphorical, but it's still kind of true. He gathers my list off my prison door. He gathers your list off your prison door and everybody else's list off their prison door. And he carries them, the Bible says, away. Away to where? Where did he take your sin debt? Where did he take your certificate of debt that you owe? He then hoisted up on the cross, and as the nails drive through his hands and feet, they were driving through our record of sin indebtedness. What does that mean? It means he took every one of your sins and every one of my sins, along with our list of earned punishment, and when he was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed right there with his bleeding body. And he canceled them. He did that 2,000 years ago. He canceled the debt. Now, you don't receive that until you come to him in repentance. But he already paid for your sin. He already washed it 2,000 years ago. As his blood flowed down the cross, it was washing your sins. If he left anything unaccounted for, those sins would be in the direct line of God's wrath towards sin and the unrepentant sinner. Jesus would not be able to wrap us in his righteousness. God would not be able to see us through the atoning blood of Jesus. We would still be guilty of and have to pay the eternal punishment for every one of our sins not covered by Jesus' redemption. We'd be condemned for our own sins, eternally separated from God. God does not dwell in the presence of sin. He cannot dwell in the presence of sin. There will be no sin in heaven, not even one. So how in the world will all sin stay out of heaven? How? Here's how. 1 John 2, 1, I'm writing this to you, John says, so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, and goes on to say we all do, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that, there it is, atones for our sin. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He already paid it. He already covered your sins. And what he wants from us is just that we, A, understand that we are sinners. B, come to him admitting it, God, I'm a sinner. C, believe, trust in his payment on our behalf. D, accept his gift of salvation, his gift of sin washing. And lastly, we invite him into our life as our Savior and Lord. That's it. And it's just a simple act, a one simple act. Now, if you've done that already, and one would presume that many of you have, then here's what you can say. We'll put them on the screen. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Jesus paid my sin debt in full. I'm redeemed. Jesus took my punishment on himself. I'm redeemed. I have repented of my sins and I'm completely forgiven. I'm redeemed. What God started in me, he will finish. And we'll talk about the whole sanctification process. I'm redeemed. I will live my life in 2024 for the one who redeemed me. I'm redeemed. Some of you can sit here today, many of you can sit here today and say, I'm redeemed. Thank you, God. I didn't do it for myself. I didn't pay my own sin debt. I simply came to the one who paid it for me. And he did. He did. He paid it for you that haven't accepted that either. And if you're sitting here today and you've not embraced the sin payment on your behalf, you can do that today, right here in this room. You can come to him with those five things that I just mentioned. That's very important. I think it's very important. Repentance, confession. God, I have sinned against you and I'm sorry. I'm turning from my sin. And I am admitting that I'm a sinner. That's so important too. If we don't think that we're a sinner, we don't need a Savior. Not in our heads. But I admit I'm a sinner. And God, I believe. It's not just a mental thing. Satan believes that Jesus came to save the world from their sin. It's a full embracing. It's a grabbing all of it to myself. It's now my truth. He's not just a Savior. He's my Savior. And then accepting his free gift of salvation. And finally, inviting him to be the Lord of your life, the boss, the controller, the director. Have you done that? That is what it means to be born again. And then the transformation begins. Stand with me. Would you do that, please? If you're here today and you say, Sam, there's something inside of me right now that says, no, am I answering your question honestly? No, I haven't. I have not been born again. But I want to be. I want to be. I came here today and I'm carrying this load of sin. I'm the guy who had the sin last night or two nights ago that hasn't been repented of. And I'm wondering if I'm ever going to change. Am I locked into the same old me until the day I die? Or could you be telling me the truth, Sam? That not only will you forgive my past sins, but you will wash my soul. And you will then begin the transformation from my old self into a brand new me. And I won't look anything 10 years from now like I look now. I will become, remember, like him. I will more and more reflect the image of my Savior and less reflect the image of the old me. Is that you we're talking about today? Who would say to me here today, I'm going to pray that prayer with you in just a minute, but who would say, Sam, you just described me. I'm going to lift my hand up and I'm going to show you. Your hands are already going up. I already see your hands. Man, yeah, you're saying it. You're saying it. Yes, my goodness, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Who else? I mean, there's a bunch of you. Who else? Would you pray this? And it doesn't have to be fancy. It's not, I'll pray it for you, but you need to pray it to God. You need to tell him and you need to be very sincere. And then once you've been sincere and you've told him, you need to share what God's done inside of you. But here's what you need to pray. God, I've sinned against you. And I am truly sorry. Truly sorry. Today, I'm repenting. This Sunday morning, I'm repenting. And I remember what Pastor Sam said. That means making a U-turn. I've been going one direction. I'm turning the other direction. And there stands Jesus with his arms outstretched. There stands Jesus. And instead of going the way I was going, I'm going to go right to you. And I admit to you, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I've sinned. But I do believe that you already paid my sin debt. In fact, when you were hanging on the cross, according to Paul, my sin debt, my statement of debt, was nailed to the cross with you. And as your blood flowed down the cross, it flowed across my certificate of debt, and you canceled it. You took it away. You made provision for me to be free from these sins that I've been living in, the addictions, the habits that I just can't seem to leave behind. You freed me already 2,000 years ago. And now I'm saying yes to it. I'm saying yes to it. I accept your gift today of salvation. And I am inviting you today to be the Savior, but more importantly, my Savior and my Lord. I'm inviting you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be in control. I want you to make out of me the reason you put me on this planet. I want my life to accomplish your purpose for me. So my hands are open. My heart is open, and I'm saying yes to all of that today. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you, God, for regenerating me, me being born again. And now what's going to happen, and I believe this with all my heart, I'm going to begin to transform, and the old me is going to start to fall away. And it's going to be replaced by a brand new Jesus like me. My attitudes, my actions. I give it to you. Wide open today, God. My arms are wide open today. In surrender to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message. Oh, how amazing is the grace of God to transform us. Oh, how desperately we all need that transformation. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
So I really do think this seven facets of salvation thing is so important, and I didn't really see it earlier in my life, but when you start looking clearly at what the Bible says is involved in salvation, there seem to be these seven things. Redemption, God paid off my sin debt. Forgiveness, God erased my debt of sin. Justification, God declared me free from my sins. Regeneration, God transformed the direction of my heart. That's four. Now here's the issue. The issue is we often present salvation in our more modern times as only including a few of these. We include redemption. We include the fact that Jesus paid our sin debt. We include the fact that he's willing to forgive our sins. We include the fact of adoption, number six, that God makes us part of the family. But what we often don't include are number four, regeneration, which signifies that we are born anew. We are born again. We're not the same person we used to be. And often we completely leave off number seven, which I haven't talked about yet, which is sanctification, where God literally from the inside out changes us from the old person to the brand new person. So I had a guy come into my office this last week, and he's a baseball player, and he's young, but he's talked to me about this regeneration thing, and he talked about how he sat here when I began to talk about being born again. And he talked about how he had given his life to Christ, he thought, when he was younger, but it didn't make any change. It didn't make any difference in him. He was the same person. He had the same temptations, and then he gave into the same temptation. He said, but when you started talking about being born again, when you discussed the difference that should happen from the dead us to the live us, that finally sank in. And he said, in the last month that we've been talking about this being born again, he said, my life has been totally transformed. The temptations are still there, but I'm not acting on those temptations anymore. See, that's the thing.
That's the regeneration part. That's the rebirth part. That's the born from above part. Then we add in number 7, which we haven't gotten to yet, the sanctification part, where God begins to totally transform the old us into a brand new righteous us. That's what salvation is all about. It's the whole package. It's not one part. It's not just accepting Jesus. It's the whole package where he totally transforms the old us into somebody totally new.
Pastor Sam spoke about this other individual, and he spoke about my conversion in the sermon today, the genuine conversion. I want you guys to be sure, all of you listening, that that sanctifying work that Pastor Sam just mentioned is still going on in my life, in our lives as pastors. We are genuinely not who we used to be, but we recognize that we are not yet who God wants us to be, and we're trusting in God to make us that. What troubles me today is the idea that I went all of those years believing that I had made a decision that changed my eternity. What troubles me more is how many people today in churches across our nation may be sitting in their church or living life believing that saying a prayer at some point was what was needed. I used to serve at a ministry years and years ago. In that ministry, we would have rallies with teens. We would generate emotion through what we did in the rally, and we would offer a gospel, and all of these kids would come forward and say a prayer to invite Jesus into their heart. I sit here now and I wonder how many of those prayers truly resulted in regeneration and being born again from above. We talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was clearly a righteous man. I doubt very seriously if any of us could stand next to him as far as living rightly was concerned. But Nicodemus' righteousness was of his own making. It was by following a set of rules and laws that could not change who he was on the inside. It could not overcome his sin. What Nicodemus needed is what Jesus said. He needed to be born from above, born again. Being born again is a work of God's grace to change us. God convicts us of our sin and shows us what it is. God convinces us that it is only grace through faith in what Jesus did that can save us. It is only by a genuine surrender of our sinful lives to who Jesus is that can bring us this new life. And like my life, being born again is always going to result in change. If you cannot look at a point where change from above came to your life, where God came and fixed what was broken, I encourage you to consider this. We want to see the change in your lives that comes from being born again.
There's two scriptures that Pastor Sam highlighted that I think are very important here. We see it here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's so important. And then Titus chapter 3, verse 4. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's some good news here, but some important news for us to think about and consider as well, that as Christians, we all need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We used to have an elder here, Jim McKeegan, who I respect and love very much, and he used to always say, every generation is in need of regeneration. And that's true. We're all born again in Christ to a living hope. We may not be where we want to be in Christ, but we're also not who we used to be. We need to celebrate all of what God has done in and through our lives. We are not the same people. And that is through the transforming, sanctifying, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is the transforming work of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit enables and empowers and emboldens us to holy living. We've been freed from the death grip of sin. Because the truth is, none of us will cruise into glory. There's hardship along the way. But the question is, are we born again? Are we living lives anew for the sake of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Christ. The old has passed, the new has come, and God is continually transforming us. We don't outgrow God's transforming work. We continue to grow. We ought to grow daily in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing closer to Him, and as a result of that, closer to God's people, and being sanctified together as one body with one voice, glorifying God our Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is true, that you've transformed us, that you've regenerated us from the inside out. May we live lives of passion and zeal and fervor for your fame and your name and your renown. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Your greatest sin cannot overcome God's great grace. Your righteous life cannot earn that grace. Only God's grace can do what needs done. We want to see you be truly born again. If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Will you marvel at the great grace of God to save you? Will you let that motivate you to seek and serve Him? Not so that you can be right with Him, but because by His grace you are. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America's new clinic is now open in Port St. Lucie. Do you suffer from poor sleep? This can be a root cause of Alzheimer's. And Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America has tools to address sleep issues. Also, in the observational study of their protocol, 75% of patients had no further decline in their mild cognitive impairment. These are amazing results. There is now hope for loved ones suffering from cognitive decline. Online at atca.ai or 772-298-4477.
Is Alzheimer's or dementia affecting your loved ones? Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America has a dedicated team of experts that actually treat these terrible diseases. They have over 50 tools to address root causes of cognitive decline. In the study of the protocol they use, 75% of patients had no further decline in their mild cognitive impairment. Alzheimer's Treatment Centers of America is now open in Port St. Lucie, online at ATCA.ai or phone 772-298-4477.